John chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 33 through 38. And as you're turning there, I first want to thank Mike Armstrong once again for stepping in to the pulpit and preaching for me last week so that I could have a few days to go fishing. I wish I could say we did more catching than we did fishing. I'll say this, even though at least I can speak for myself, I didn't catch a lot of fish. The fish that I caught were good quality. I mean, they were good-sized fish. They were biggins, as we say in the fishing world. And I want to thank Mike Fox for letting me be in his boat fishing with him, except when the motor went out, he made me get out and push. That was rough. But we, for the most part, we had a good week. And I say for the most part because Saturday, as I was out in the boat, I got a call from my best friend. I've known him for probably close to 50 years. Grew up together. Well, we got older together, I'll say that. And I don't know if either one of us ever really grew up. What's amazing about Dave and I is that we each have a brother the same age. And so as Dave and I hung out, our brothers hung out, we were like a rat pack. A lot of great memories together. Had a lot of fun together. Saturday, as we got back to the house we were renting, I had a voicemail from my best friend. His little brother had passed away. I knew Mikey probably since he was 5 years old. Why do I tell you this? Several reasons. One is because I want you to know where my heart is and my mind is this morning. Because in Tuesday morning, when I get into the office, I get a phone call from Nara that Brett had passed away. A lot of emotion has welled up inside me this morning. So I need you to understand and excuse some of the emotion from my heart. If you see a tear, know it's because my heart's broken. If I get choked up, it's because people that I love are hurting. Tomorrow, I'm going to do the very best that I can to do a funeral for someone who is like my little brother. And then Wednesday, I'm going to have to turn around and do another funeral for a woman in our church who, a parent who should never have to bury a child. Doesn't matter the age. But here we are. Truth is, there are no answers. I talked to Mikey's widow yesterday. She texted me. She goes, "I don't understand it." His dad's 84 years old, he's deaf, blind, and he's going down in health, but he's still alive. There are people who are hooked on drugs, who treat their bodies horribly, but they're still alive. Why did my husband have to die? I don't have any words for that. It doesn't make any sense to me. Now, I say that to say this. The sermon series what makes the sermon series we are doing this year so important? Because we have to get who Jesus is right if we want hope. And the only hope that I can give to any of these families anytime that I stand behind a pulpit during a funeral service is that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are already cemented a place in heaven. And death cannot separate us forever, but only for a moment in time. But there will be a day where we will all be together again because of who Jesus is. So I come this morning, not only is my heart broken, but I'm coming with passion because I know there are people that need to hear the hope of Jesus Christ this morning. You need to hear that death does not have the final say. Excuse me. And I get myself all choked up. What we're going to hear this morning is that Jesus Christ is the living water. He is the living water. When life is dry and we are parched, it is Jesus that brings life to us. That's going to be our topic of our message this morning. So we're going to continue our study on who is this Jesus. And what we need to understand is that the day is coming and has come where the truth of who Jesus Christ is will come under fire. It will be doubted and disputed. And I say again this morning, as I have been saying, if we get Jesus wrong, we lose everything. The battle is real, church. And we must be found standing on the side of truth. So let me ask you, church, who is Jesus? And your reply would be what? He is God. That's the answer. Who is this Jesus? You need to do this a little bit better. Who is this Jesus? He is God. He is the one that spoke everything into existence. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the savior. He is the lover of our souls. He is God. He has not been created by God. He is not the brother of Lucifer. He is the creator. He is God. He is God in flesh that died on a cross so that we may have the chance at eternal life. Now I say we may have the chance because there will be some who will reject this truth. There will be some who reject who Jesus is. But for those of us that open our hearts to the very truth of who Jesus is, we will receive salvation. And when we stand in before a casket and our loved one is lying in it, if as long as they have given their life to Jesus and as long as you've given your life to Jesus, that is not your loved one. They're in the presence of Jesus Christ this morning. So church, who is this Jesus? He is God. Gregory of Nazianzus, AD 381, said this: He began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, and yet he casts out all demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. That's our Jesus. Let's look at verses 33 through 36 of John 7. Therefore, Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, 'You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'? In the previous verses, if you were to look back, you would see that the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest Jesus. Yet it is in their inability to accomplish this task, Jesus stands and makes this statement. Now what you need to know, that in just a few months of him standing here and making this proclamation, Passover is coming. And during that time, the Lord will be crucified. He will be placed in a grave and then ascend into heaven to be at the Father's side. So what Jesus is telling the Jews at this time is exactly what's going to happen just in a few months. Now it's in these verses that our Lord gives a stark warning and a truth to those that reject Jesus Christ will be unable to go where he is going and where he has gone. Now let's just stop and pause for a moment about what the Lord is saying. He's saying that there is a line being drawn in the sand. That if you reject who Jesus is, and this is what he's telling the Pharisees and the Jews of the day. If you refuse to believe in him, that he is the Messiah, that if you choose to refuse that he is God in the flesh, if you choose to refuse that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of all the world's sins, if you choose to refuse to believe that he rose from the grave, if you choose to refuse that he is coming again for us someday, then you have chosen the side of Lucifer and his angels, and you will never be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the line being drawn in the sand. And he cannot make it any clearer for them then as he is making it for us today. That there is a choice to be made. And it's an unavoidable choice. That you can't escape it. Now the Lord begins by saying that the window of opportunity is short. He says, for a little while longer I am with you. This speaks that those that are listening, whether in that day when Jesus is speaking or even today, the time to choose what you're going to do with Jesus, that window is closing quickly. My best friend's little brother was 51 years old. 51. And he's gone. Mikey, when he was a little guy, my parents would take Dave, my buddy Dave, and his little brother with us to church. And Mikey had given his life to Jesus, and he's been baptized. Mikey was also a city police officer. Here's something that you need to know about police officers. Most, not all, but most. They deal with so many stupid people out in the community. There's days they just don't want to be around people. And it's understandable. Some of this junk that you have to deal with, Mikey had to struggle with that. There were days he just wanted to shut himself in the house and not go out. But he accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. Think about what would happen. How would I be able to preach a funeral for my best friend's little brother if he had never done that? Think about that just for a second. What hope would I have to give to a congregation of people who are wanting to hear about this person that they know and they love and they care about? I could give them hope for themselves. I suppose the truth is we really don't know for sure when anybody dies whether they're going to heaven or not. That's between them and the Lord. But there are some people that you kind of go, hey, if anybody's going to heaven, it's this one. 51 years old. That's not very old. And he's going into eternity. That's Jesus' point. None of us know when that window is going to close. Here's the other thing. Everything that has to happen for Jesus to call us home has happened. At any moment, the trumpet can sound, the archangel could shout out, and Jesus can meet us in the clouds and leave this crazy place we call Earth. But everybody else that doesn't know him is going to be left here. Could that be you? See, the window's short. That time frame in which we're allowed to receive Jesus in the scheme of eternity is very, very short. So for a little while, I'm going to be here. For a little while, you're going to have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. For a little while, you're going to have the opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior. Just a little while. And then it's going to be gone. Now, when Jesus says this, the Jews once again cannot or choose not to think about the spiritual, but they go right to the physical. They conclude, if he's leaving, he must be going to another region. That must be what he's talking about. He's just not going to stick around here. He's going somewhere else. Now, there's two groups of people they think Jesus may be going to. First, the dispersion. Now, what's the dispersion? The dispersion are still those Jews who were pushed out of the promised land, and they are living in different areas or different regions around. They're still Jews, but they just don't live in Israel. They still probably practice Judaism, but they're not in Israel. And so their thought is maybe Jesus is going to go talk to them, because apparently he's not getting anywhere with us. Now, this dispersion, these people, not since they're not really living in Israel, they're now living among the Greeks or the Gentiles. And so maybe, now this, understand, this is an insult that they're giving to Jesus. Now, since he's not going to be here and he's going to go speak to the dispersion, then he must be also going to go preach and teach the Gentiles, to the Greeks, which no well-respecting Jewish teacher would ever do. Waste their time talking to the dogs of the world. And so this is an insult that they're doing to Jesus. Once again, instead of good thinking spiritual, which I'm pretty sure that's what religious leaders are supposed to do, those that call themselves teachers, those that call themselves preachers, we ought to be, our minds and our hearts ought to be in the spiritual world instead of the physical world. But them, like many people today, get stuck in the physical. We're always thinking with this instead of this. If it doesn't make sense, then we don't comprehend. Let me tell you something about God. There is absolutely nothing about God that makes sense. How he acts, how he moves. Even his desire to save a bunch of worthless group of people like us makes absolutely no sense, yet that's what God did. But we as humans have to, it just has to make sense to us. So they went to the physical instead of the spiritual. It's interesting that their first thought was Jesus would go to a group of people the Jews looked down upon. See, when you look at the Jewish nation, they were called for a great purpose. They were called to be preachers to the rest of the world. They were to be the people who represented Yahweh, Jehovah God. They were to draw people to the truth of who God is. But their heart was, hey, he's our God. Y'all could just go to hell. Basically, that's what they were saying. And you know, sadly, that could be put on the doorway of many churches in America today. We've got ours. We don't care about inviting you to church. We don't care about inviting you to VBS. We don't care about you coming to our life group. We've got ours. We're comfortable here in our holy little huddle. So we could put out a shingle, says, hey, we may have a few empty seats, but we don't care. Y'all could just go to hell. And that was the heart of the Jews. And so they looked down upon the Gentiles. They didn't have any compassion for them. They didn't care whether they heard about God or not. And so for Jesus to go to talk to them was the insult of all insults. But what's amazing to me is, you know, the Jews rejected their Messiah. And there was a day when what they thought he was going to do, he did exactly that. That he opened the door for all of us to know who Jesus is. Romans chapter 11, verses 7 through 11 says this. The Apostle Paul writes, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But listen to this. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. See, when the Jews rejected Jesus, it opened the door for you and me to hear about Jesus. The Messiah, the Lord Christ, called this man named Saul out of persecution of the Christians to become one of the Christians. And not only to become one of the Christians, but to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to the very people, the Pharisees, what couldn't stand. I mean, it's one thing for a Jew to become a Christian, for a Pharisee to become a Christian, but Jesus took him to the next level and said, not only are you going to be an apostle, but you're going to be a preacher to the people that you can't stand. You're going to be a preacher to the Gentiles. And because of 2/3 of the New Testament that the Apostle Paul has written through the unction of the Holy Spirit, the words of salvation are given to all men, and especially to us. That's how our God works. And so what they were putting Jesus down for in that day has come to fruition today. You know, the sad thing is, though, this conversation, this statement that Jesus is making is a statement of compassion to these people. He's showing love and compassion to them, and they didn't even know it. Nor did they not know it. Even if they did, they didn't want to receive it because all they could do is scoff. Oh, he must be going to the dispersion. Oh, he must be going to the Greeks, the Gentiles, the dogs. They didn't notice that Jesus was giving them a warning. They didn't notice that Jesus was reaching out to them. Guys, listen, I'm about to leave. And because of where you are, you're not going to be able to go with me. But see, they didn't want to hear the spiritual. They just wanted to hear the physical. We are not. Next week you're going to hear more about this in the message. I want you to hear this. We were never meant to be physical creatures only, but we are spiritual. That's why we live eternally. You're going to either live eternally in heaven or you're going to live eternally in hell. but we are spirit, and the spirit will not be annihilated or destroyed. It goes on. God created our spirit to last for eternity. The choice is, where are you going to spend it? Now think about that. Hold on to that for next week. Verse 37 and 38. We're just warming up. We're getting to the sermon. Hold on. It says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Jesus once again illustrates a very powerful lesson for us, and that is to never give up. To never give up. Even after he's once again been ridiculed, he stands up to speak and to reach out to all those around him. Listen, we can go and tell people about Jesus and they'll scoff and they'll laugh at us, but they did that to Jesus as well. They turned Jesus down. They clicked him off. But Jesus didn't give up on him. He continued to speak to him. And that is a challenge for all of us, that when you have those family members that you keep inviting to church, when you keep trying to have conversations with them about Jesus, and they're like, I don't want to hear it. That's so stupid. It doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't make sense. That's God. And when God starts making sense, he ceases to be God. You need to understand that Jesus died for you, buried for you, rose again for you. And all you have to do is accept this beautiful, wonderful, amazing free gift that's called salvation. That's all you have to do. Well, that's stupid. I don't want to hear it. And we get frustrated. We get angry. We get off the phone, or we get away from him or whatever, and it's like, I've had it up to about here with this guy. Don't give up. You still keep teaching. You still keep preaching. You still keep living your life in such a way that shows the light of Christ in you. Why? For the hope that someday they'll open their heart to Christ. Jesus is doing the same thing. He's already been scoffed at. The last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or what we know as the Feast of Booths. Now, I don't remember. Was it last year we did Hebrews, Mike? Did we do Hebrews last year? Okay, so if you remember last year at the beginning, we went back and did the seven major feasts of the Jews so that you would understand what Hebrews was talking about, right? One of those feasts was the Feast of Tabernacles, or what we know as the Feast of Booths. Now, why did they celebrate that, and what was the purpose of that celebration? It was to commemorate their travel through the wilderness from Egypt to the Holy Land. How they had to live in tents, how they had to live in makeshift homes. And so during this feast, they would put on the roofs of their homes tents and lean-tos, and they would sleep in those from time to time to remind them of what God had done in their life. In that journey, they're going through a desert. Israel is a desert, by the way. And as he traveled through that desert to get to the desert, there was one essential thing that they were always looking for, and that was water. They had to have water to live. They had to have water to survive. Without water, they would die. Same would happen to us today. So we don't get this too much, because we could go into the kitchen and turn the fountain on, for the spigot on, and water comes out, and it's clean water for the most part, unless you live in Flint, Michigan, but that's another issue. If you live around here, you can have good, clean water. So it's hard for us to grasp how powerful of a statement that Jesus is making here. But you can imagine that if you walk through a desert, how thirsty you would have been. Where there is no water, there is death. And what Jesus is offering is not the quenching of a physical thirst, but a spiritual thirst that all mankind has, but many do not understand they have. Now, in this feast, every day, the chief priest would go to the Pool of Siloam, and he would get a big thing of water, and he would walk back to the temple, and he'd get to the altar, and you know what he'd do with that water? He'd pour it out. The horn would be, the shofar would be blown three times, and after the third time, he'd pour that water out, signifying the giving of water that God gave them when they were parched and in desperate need. You ever been there? Spiritually, have you ever been so dry and parched? You wonder, am I even a Christian anymore? Look at my life. It was never meant to be like this. And let's just be honest. We put ourselves there. We did it to ourselves. God didn't do it to us. We did it to ourselves. And yet, in that, Jesus still tells us, come to me. I'm still that living water. I'm still that which will quench your thirst. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus is still in the business of quenching spiritual thirst. But it's this same topic of discussion that Jesus had with the woman at the well, where he said, I will give you living water that you'll never thirst again. And she's like, oh, I want some of that because I don't want to come to this place anymore. She couldn't get to the spiritual. When Christ shouted out, anyone thirsty, let him come to me and drink, it's a reference to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, and then again in Isaiah 55, 1, and Isaiah 12, 3, the prophet wrote, therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. 55, 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Even the prophet Isaiah prophesied that there would be a day in that spiritual dryness, in that spiritual brokenness, that there is this amazing, wonderful God that is willing to give you all that you need, that you may have life abundantly and have more than you'll ever desire or need, and you don't have to bring a thing to the table. It's there waiting for you. Just come. Just come. It is during when the chief priest would pour that water out that Isaiah 12:3 would be recited by everyone. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And everybody would recite it. You know what the problem was? They got so caught up with ritual, they didn't see the fulfillment. And that's what I'm afraid happens in churches today. We get so caught up in rituals. Oh, we've got to stand and see three songs. Oh, we got to do announcements and take up the offering. And we've got to do it in order. And listen, I'm all about order. I believe God is a God of order. But is it possible that we get so ritualistic that we stifle the movement of the Holy Spirit and we're unable to hear Him speak to us because it goes out of our order? It goes past our rituals. Well, we can't do an altar call during the middle of the praise songs because that comes after the message. We can't do that. Let me tell you something. I've done it before when the Holy Spirit's told me, and Lord knows I'll do it again. I'll stop the message and go, whoa, or stop the singing and go, wait a minute. Holy Spirit's moving. We need to have a time of invitation. We cannot get so caught up, even in our own personal lives, of being so ritualistic that we don't catch what Jesus is saying to us. They knew the words. They recited it all the time. They recited it all the time. They knew what the Bible said. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the spring of salvation. Well, who is the spring of salvation? He's standing right in front of them, and they missed it because they were still doing religion. This call will not be received by those who do not recognize their thirst. See, this is the rub to spiritual awakening. As a church, we should be praying all the time for revival. We should be praying all the time for spiritual awakening. But as sin continues to dominate our society, the recognition of spiritual thirst is becoming unrecognizable. See, sin is what we do. It happens out in the world, and it's happening in our church. And when it continues to permeate inside our church, we lose track of what spiritual thirst even is. Why? Because everybody else is doing it. Let me tell you something. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are set apart for a greater purpose. We are not to look or act like the world. We are to be different. And that standard needs to be lived up to because we love Jesus. Not because it makes us a great person. Not because it makes us holier than thou. But because we love the one that died for us. We are willing to do without the junk of this world to please Him. But we've not allowed that to happen. We've allowed the church to become like the rest of the world. And we've lost track that we are spiritually thirsty and we dry up. See, it is by grace, the grace of God, that man realizes that there's a great void in their lives. That's a gift from God to recognize that. I know it's painful. I know it hurts to look into the spiritual mirror of God's Word and go, oh man, I stink. Man, I'm a sinner. I am not where God wants me. I know that's painful. Because we all want to think we're pretty good dudes and dudettes. But here's what the Bible says. We're all sinful creatures. And we're all in desperate need of Jesus. We fool ourselves. We fool ourselves if we think we've got it all together. Because every day we should be looking in the mirror of God's Word going, okay, Lord, where have I messed up today? Show me that I may not offend you any longer, that I may get it right. See, I love what Jesus says, and we overlook it. He says these words, if anyone is thirsty. He's not just talking to the Jews. He's not just talking to the rich. He's not just talking to men. If anyone is thirsty, just come. Just come. You don't owe anybody anything, but just come to me. So, we must begin by realizing that there's a spiritual thirst in our lives. There must also be recognition that Jesus Christ is the only one who can quench that thirst. Oh, listen, we've all... Let's not be a bunch of liars in here. We've all tried stuff to quench our thirst before we went to Jesus. Some of us have tried to quench a thirst even after we've come to Jesus. Let's not fool anybody. The Lord knows, you know, we all know. But we must come to the recognition and get back to the truth that Jesus is the only one that can quench that spiritual thirst. How do we quench this thirst that we have? We do it by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we do it by faith. Now, lastly, I'm landing this plane, so hold on. Lastly, the living water that now wells up inside us that Jesus talks about is not to go stagnant inside us. Did you read what he said? He said that out from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. There is a flowing that must occur when you accept Jesus Christ. We are not a well where the water of living, that living water just stays in us and grows stagnant. Have you ever seen stagnant water? That's some nasty water. We call it pond scum. It gets pond scum on it. The house we stayed at last week fishing, beautiful house. It was nice. You had a canal that went right behind it. They could park the boats right behind the house. It was nice. It was like having a boat Uber right there. But here's the problem with that canal. It didn't have a water flow going through it. And that water got stagnant. And it got nasty. I remember last year, the Combs boys went out with some night crawlers and bobbers, and they were catching big old bluegill. This year, Mike Fox said, don't be catching any fish out of that. We're not touching that. That nasty fish. See, that's what stagnant water does. It grows nasty. It gets pond scum on it, and there's no life in it. See, that as believers, there's this well that flows inside us, and it's given to us not to just set and be stagnant, but it's given to us so that we would be channels for this living water to flow from us to all those around that need Jesus. We become fountains that Christ flows through to reach other people. One is to know that the words can flow, but it's will flow. See, when you have Christ, when you are redeemed, it is not optional that we become living water flowing from us. It is who we are naturally. We don't have to drum it up. We don't have to go out and make it happen. Because you have the Spirit of the living God living inside you, it will happen automatically. This well, this excitement, this joy of eternal life will flow out of us, and it will affect other people. There's no way around it. And if that is not happening in our lives, then we better check ourselves at the door before we leave. So let us take the physical imagery of water that not only wells up inside us but flows from us, and also recognize spiritually that this water that Jesus is talking about represents the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that dwells in the redeemed, and it is the Holy Spirit that gives us the authority and the power to share with others. Don't tell me you can't tell somebody about Jesus. You won't tell somebody about Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to do whatever God wants you to do. And the last time I read in the Bible, he told us that we will be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And for us, it's Muncie, Indiana, and the United States of America. We will be witnesses. That's our call. And we're able to do it because you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Therefore, we have the power and we have the authority. So there is no can't. There's just won't do what we're supposed to do. Understand, the church that will not allow the living water to flow from them, that church will die. That church will die. So I close with the challenge that many of us dwell upon the needs of the physical without taking into consideration that maybe our real need is spiritual. To come to understand that all our longings, that void in our hearts, what we're missing, isn't going to come from someone from the opposite sex. And it's not going to come from something in a bottle or a pill in a box. The fulfillment of that longing that you have can only come from Jesus Christ. Once you have that, everything else will fall into place.